Hello, how's everybody doing? Good. Okay, a little birdie told me something right before I came up here, so I just want to wish Stephanie happy birthday today, right? Like, there's no better gift to give yourself than come to church on Sunday morning. So thank you for celebrating with us this morning. I will not ask. I think you're like 25 probably, right? Okay, all right, awesome. Hey, I want to give one more announcement before we get into today's message, mostly because I want it to come out of the horse's mouth and not just something that you hear. Not that you're not the horse. Okay. He's a great horse, too. But I want you to hear from me how much I value what is starting next week so you don't feel like July is a month off. So we are a part of a group of churches locally in Brunswick County that have been meeting together for the last 2 years. We actually did this last July, and I thought it was a huge success, and we've done leadership stuff together, and the four pastors have been getting together for the last 2 or 3 years and praying and just asking God to give us this county. And so next week, we're starting a series here called Better Together. And so basically, these four churches, us, Crosswinds, I actually confessed to him that I called him Coastal Calvary. Last week, it's Coastal Vineyard. I know this guy, and I know the name of the church, but last week, I just had a brain malfunction. Coastal Vineyard down in Shallotte, in the Point Church, George Bowles. And so the four of us, for the first 4 weeks of July, are going to be rotating. So next week, I'm going to be at Coastal Vineyard down in Shallotte, and then Lucas Granger, the pastor of Coastal Vineyard, will be here preaching. Actually, a guy from his church is going to come and help us with worship on Sunday morning, too. So I just encourage you guys not just to go, well, Heath isn't going to be here. I don't know. I don't know if threats work. I've had children way too long. So that starts this week, and so we do 4 weeks. I'll be back in the middle of this preaching here during the series, and then on the 31st, which I think is the coolest part of this, all four of us are going to have one service together down at Brunswick Community College, which is down 17 on the right there in the Odell Williams auditorium. Thank you. Lost that word again. On the left. Did I say right? I never get those right. I have to do that. Okay. This way. I should have just pointed anyway, but then y'all would be going, is it this? Okay. So it is on the left, which you're going to have invite cards probably in another week that you can invite to. So it's a great thing for people in the community just to go, look, church isn't just one organization that meets on Sunday morning. Church is the kingdom of God operating in the place that God has given us. So the four of us, the worships are going to be mingled together. We're going to have, actually, we're going to take a collection that day. And this sounds maybe a little strange. I think it's awesome. We're actually going to donate. We looked and wanted to do something to benefit our county. So we're actually going to give a donation to specific, which we're trying to figure out what that is, to our sheriff's department here in Brunswick County. And so we'll take a collection that day. We're going to have food afterwards. It's going to be great. So I just encourage you to, as much as you can, because you get to hear, I'll preach the same sermon four times. In every church, we preach the same sermon. So you'll hear four different messages from four awesome guys that love Jesus and love this county. And that starts next Sunday, and we'll go all through July. And we'll remind everybody, the last thing I want you to do is show up on the 31st and we're not here and think that we just disappeared. Or the rapture happened, one or the other. And then somebody's like, but I'm there, so the rapture didn't happen. Okay, I'm just kidding about that. So Better Together starts next week. I encourage you to participate. Okay, we've been doing a series for, not really a series, but for about 2.5 months, we've been encouraging people to get in their one-year Bible that we gave out in January of this year and encourage people to be in the Word and how powerful that is when we intentionally read through the Word of God. And so what I've done over the last 2 months is look for something during that week's reading and teach on it. And so this week, we're going to go Old Testament. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 2. And so we talked about David a little bit ago, and this week I want to talk about these two guys that if you're not careful, and I have to think about it, Their names sound very similar, and they knew each other, and that one was Elijah, who was the one that came first. The J came first, and Elisha, he came second. And so I want to talk about a conversation that Elisha had with his mentor before he left, and see what God can do this morning through our ability to kind of walk in the same shoes as Elisha. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is by your grace and your mercy that we even have the capacity to breathe and live and exist right now. And I believe that we are not breathing and existing just to tick days by, just to get to the end of our life, but literally, God, you have called us into this place to do things that we could never do on our own, to bring the kingdom into places that it is not. And you've called not the church to do that necessarily, but you've called us as individuals to be placeholders and expanders of your kingdom in this area. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to be to believe what you say. Lord, I pray that we would take the encouragement, like we talked about last week, of Barnabas, of literally having you sitting right now with the Father, believing and praying for us, your children, for all the things that we are going to accomplish by your grace and your mercy and by your power. But Lord, we need you this morning. Lord, without your Holy Spirit, without your encouragement, without your words to us, Lord, we're just going to waste our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow two of your prophets to speak to us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a scripture in John, which we did read a couple weeks ago. John 14:12. It says, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is kind of one of the longest, other than, let's say, the Sermon on the Mount. This is like he's getting ready to leave and he's downloading into his disciples. And here he's saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." See, I think sometimes we read by that and we believe that there's greater works to be accomplished by greater people and not necessarily us. And I love Adams. I wrote it on my paper. I'm going to totally steal it. It's going to become mine. You know, literally, why settle for a good life? Thank you. I mean, why settle for just okay? Why settle for a good retirement? Why settle for money in the bank or the car that you want or the clothes that you want or fill in the blank when you can have something that will actually matter at the end of our lives? You know, we're not going to come to that moment when we're sitting in our bed dying with our family surrounding us and think, if I just had more. Literally, the only thing that we're going to think about, the thing that we're going to be haunted by is relationships. Like, I should have poured more of my life into my children. I should have poured more into my grandchildren. I should have loved on this person. I never got to have this conversation of forgiveness. You know, all of these things are going to run through our head, are going to be formed around relationships, not stuff. And so the section that I'm going to be taking apart today is out of 2 Kings 2. And if you're not careful, you'll feel, and I'm not, I'm just going to disclaimer before I get there, and so if you grew up in this, I apologize, but this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity message. It's not. I don't believe that's necessarily the gospel, because then we look at his disciples, 11 of the 12 that survived after Judas, served, were obedient, loved, gave everything they had, and they all died horrible deaths other than John, which he still lived miserably, being boiled in oil and stoned and exiled. I mean, so there's this kind of the USA church, the American church, kind of gives us this thing like if we serve and are obedient and we love, God's just going to bless us financially and with things, which he may. I'm not necessarily against those things, but I don't want you to hear, "Hey, let's get a double portion, and that means my bank account's going to double, my car is going to get better, and my house is going to get better, and all of these things. And you go, well, that's why I want a double portion. What I want you to hear today is that God wants to give you a double portion of the Spirit that He's given us so that we can do greater works than He did. Greater. I mean, that's the call. That's why we're here. We're not here to one day get out of this middle school cafeteria, which I hope we do. But that's not, our goal isn't like the next thing. Our goal is people. And so we have this t-shirts that you may have seen and may not understand what they are, and they have circles on them. And one of our little things that kind of describes who we are and why we're here is reach up, reach in, reach out, and there's circles that represent that. And today is going to be, for all intensive purposes, a reach out. So we've got to connect with God. We've got to reach up. We've got to reach in to us and inside the body of Christ through relationships and loving other people. But we have to be people that are constantly looking outside of us. And so I want to start with giving you a little background. I'm going to assume I've been around and in church way too long, and so some things that I've read and I understand, I think everybody else does. So I'm going to give you a little background about what's going on up until this point. Okay, so the people of Israel have been rescued out of Egypt. They went there and for a good reason. They were actually saved by what Joseph did there, and they grew and populated, and Egypt forgot about what Joseph did, and they turned them into slaves, and they spent years and years and years there, I think 400 or 500 years, and at some point they cried out to God because they're being oppressed, and God rescued them, brought them into the promised land through a lot of time in the desert. They finally get over, they finally have occupied the area that God had promised to them generations ago, and here they are. They want it. God wanted to rule them through His authority and by His power, and they wanted a king, and so God gave them a king, and the kings didn't really work out. And so this is the error that we're in. They wanted to be like everybody else around them and have a king that would govern them so that they would be powerful, so that they would be whatever. And most of the kings did horribly. And so during this period of time, they would have seasons that they would just turn completely away from God. They would worship other gods, horrible gods that people literally would sacrifice their children to have a good harvest, to have, you know, a good blessing. And God sent prophets. Literally, God sent a mouthpiece to these people to rebuke them, to turn them back to the loving, gracious Father. And so Elijah was one of those guys. And I mean, this Elijah was one of those guys that he was amazing. Like, literally, they weren't being obedient. He prayed that it would stop raining, and for 3.5 years, it did not rain. Actually, they talk about that in Hebrews, that he was a man just like us. And I think that's the key thing, that we're not looking through the lens of this super, like, he was anointed, but like this person that couldn't be us. And so he prayed, and at the end of 3.5 years, he prayed and it rained. It wasn't like he prayed and it didn't rain, and he took credit for that, and he took credit for that, and one day it started raining. He was like, I prayed this morning that it would rain. I mean, like, it was big and bold. And there was another one. I just love this story. There was a period of time that he just felt like he was the only one that loved and served God. And there was this other god called Baal. And they literally, this was horrible. They had set up shop, and there was not many followers of Yahweh, followers of God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he comes into town, and there's hundreds of, so he challenges them. There are 450 prophets of Baal, and there's Elijah. And so he basically said, let's have a competition to see whose God is real. And so they decide, well, we're going to set up a sacrifice. We're going to cut the wood. We're going to prepare it. We're going to lay the sacrifice on there. Both sides will be within sight of each other. And we're going to pray. And whoever's God responds by starting the fire of the sacrifice will be the one true God. And so Elijah, he just sits there and taunts them all day. Well, maybe your God's in the bathroom and he just can't hear you. Shout louder. You know, they were cutting themselves because they believed that their God would respond by them bleeding themselves. It was just a weird scene. And he mocked them all day and let them go. And then towards the end of the day, he literally got drums of water and he poured it all over his fire. If you're a Boy Scout, you realize that's not a way to help your fire start. And he soaked the fire, and then finally he was like, God, not because of me, but show them who you are. And God responded, burnt every bit of the wood, the water, the sacrifice. And the other prophets were like, ah! And, you know, Elijah got rid of every single one of them, and a few moments later, he was running from his life from this lady named Jezebel. And so he literally just went around and was obedient to God. And towards the end of his ministry, God was going to pass his mantle off to someone. And so it's crazy. Like, could you imagine? Imagine yourself. Elisha's just a good farm kid. He's out doing work in the field. And the old prophet comes into town, doesn't talk to him, doesn't ask him, hey, are you interested in being a prophet one day? He literally throws his coat on him and then apologizes. And so Elisha's like, oh, he knows who he is. So he's like, oh, okay. And well, let me say goodbye to my parents. And he literally takes the plow that he has, starts a fire, sacrifices his oxen, and gives himself into the ministry of following this guy. I mean, crazy. Like, can you, Elijah, because it's not easy. I mean, and these guys did amazing things. And kind of what I want us to get on and what we're going to touch on this morning is the road to seeing the double portion is not an easy one. The road to seeing God move in ways like Elijah and Elisha did are not easy. But the end of it, what comes out of that is what we're looking for. See, there's always a journey that must be taken to get to the double portion. But the question is it worth it to get there? Like, is it worth it to press through? Because we're going to talk through the beginning of Elisha's ministry and the end of Elijah's ministry. But the question that you have to answer to even get there, to start the journey, is it worth it? Is what God's going to do in and through you worth the sacrifice that you will have to make? And so let's get into 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read through 14. It's going to be on the screen for you. The first verse, verse 1, it says, "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind," which is really cool, by the way. Like, if you're going to not die and to have God swirl you up into heaven, I mean, that's less legit. I mean, that's crazy. And so, you know, as this was going to happen, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. And so here he's going to progress through four cities. And these four cities are kind of stages in our progression towards getting the double portion. So one thing you may not know is that Gilgal was the place of beginnings. It was where, it was here that the Israelites celebrated their first Passover in the Promised Land. And if you'll remember, while they're in Egypt, in the plagues that were coming on the Egyptians so they would release the people of Israel, the last one was Passover, when God said, if the houses aren't marked with the blood of the Lamb, then, which is so imagey, that's not even a word, but you get my point, such imagery of the cross and what Jesus has done for us, that if it's not marked, the firstborn of the house is going to die. And so, like, this death basically went all over Egypt, and the firstborn of every house that didn't have the mark of the Lamb on the door, the firstborn died. And that's what released them. And so this is, they do that in celebrating that God spared us, provided for us, and moved us out of Egypt. And so this was the first city that he was going to go in. And this is where the beginning was. And I think one of our dilemmas as we get to know God the Father, as we sing songs about how good he is and how great he is that we get stuck in the beginning. We get stuck in that first moment of going, he is amazing. Like, this is awesome. I have always wanted to be loved by something outside of myself. Like, I've wanted to be connected to the one who created me. And sometimes we can get stuck in that first place. This is also where the males during the wilderness came in and were circumcised and the covenant was renewed. So this is like the beginning, the refreshing of what God is doing. In verse 2 it says, Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. So they're in Gilgal, and he's like, just stay here. Like, I've got to go over to this other city, and you just stay here. And so one thing about Bethel, it's the place of dreams. It's where Jacob met God and dreamed of the angels descending and ascending out of heaven, Jacob's ladder. I mean, this is where, like, you get these, just like, man, part of what hopefully Sunday morning is, and part of what you're doing when you're reading the Word of God, is you're getting a dream for what God could do. You're beginning to see that God has the power to do something far greater than you. But the danger is that if we just keep the dream, I think sometimes we can fantasize about these things that we want. And we can build it up. Like, just pick something. Like, you know, if you're single, you're like, when I meet that person, and you can build up this dream, and you can look at that dream so much that, you know, the danger is you look at it from afar so long, when you get there, you're like, this isn't exactly what I thought. Those that have been married more than a minute, I mean, you realize that it's beautiful, but it's work. That's another day, sorry. And so, but we've got to get out of this place of going, I just have a dream to see God do something. If things stayed just a dream and they didn't move into action, we would never get anything done. Continue on, it says, but Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said to them, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. And so here's something that's amazing in this. And let me just, you know, I'm going to talk about the poor, I'm not going to go there. But the amazing picture of this is there was 50 prophets along with Elisha that are following this merriment. And they're sitting in the background. You know he's leaving, right? He's leaving. Like, he's going and trying to, you know, there are going to be people surrounding where God is taking you that are going to try to take the air out of your bubble, that are going to try to take the wind out of your sails, and you've got to be interested in moving forward more than listening to what they say. The next one, verse 4, it says, Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. See, Jericho was the place of past victories. It is where it is here that Israel had their first military victory in the Promised Land when they marched around the wall. And part of the danger is not only getting stuck in the beginning or getting stuck in this dream phrase of what God's going to do, but then living in the place of your past victories, which are amazing. I believe that we should journal. I believe we should write down things that God has freed us from and set us above and brought us out of. That's amazing. But if we live in this place of going, you remember Jericho, which was great. If you read the story, if you go back there, like, their next little skirmish was horrible. I mean, so they beat one of the biggest fortified cities and they get beat by the scrubs, partly because they did something wrong, but we're not going to get into that. And so that is living in that place of just settling for, like, well, you remember when all those people got saved? You remember when our church did this? Or you remember when this happened? Instead of being interested, because miracles only happen today or tomorrow. They don't happen yesterday, because yesterday has already happened. They're only going to happen today or tomorrow. So we have to be people that don't live. I mean, honoring past victories are amazing. Living there is very dangerous. So Elijah tells him, hey, just stay here. And again, Elisha says, but he said to him, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And so they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets, they're still following, still saying the same thing, who were at Jericho, drew near to Elijah and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. I think he gets more and more frustrated, partially because I would get more and more frustrated. Like, can you just stop? Like, okay. And so verse 6, it says, Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. Now here's the kind of last phase in really getting to where we're going to with this idea of this double portion is the Jordan. See, the Jordan was the place of death. The river represented the boundary for the promised land. To cross it meant to enter into death. It was a formidable barrier that few would ever want to cross. And so here is the prophet with his understudy, and he's past all the other steps, and now it is crossing the line. Now you'll notice as we read on that the 50 other guys following, they stay there. They're just chilling on the other side, but Elisha would not stay there. It says, but he said to him, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And so the two of them went on. The 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, and they both were standing by the Jordan. And this is where it gets really interesting. I'm going to try this out on the Brunswick River sometime, just see what happens. So Elijah took his cloak off. Like, well, we don't do it during the summer, but we roll up this this rug in a little bit. I mean, so he takes his cloak off, he rolls it into a nice little, you know, stick of sorts, and then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up, and he struck the water. Y'all ever get mad at water and just hit it, hope something happens? Well, you do it because it's in your DNA that this could happen. And so he struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two could go over on dry land. Whew. You know, the act of willfully following Jesus is always going to be worth it, but it is never going to be easy. I think we lie. As I grew up in church, I was kind of lied to, and I don't think it was intentional. It was just the way I perceived, but it's like, hey, find Jesus, love Jesus, everything's going to be easy. And then you go, yes, I want Jesus, I want that, and you meet Jesus, and you discover Jesus, and you realize that following Jesus is not easy. And then you feel, this is the struggle, that you've done something wrong, or that something is broken in your equation that isn't in what you've been told. Instead of understanding that if we're going to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you. It cost Elijah. I mean, he left everything. Everything that he was prior to meeting Elijah, he destroyed and went and followed this man. And he does something that I believe is very monumental and it's huge. But let's continue on. So in verse 9 it says, when they crossed over, Elijah and Elisha said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you. He's getting ready to leave. He's saying, hey, what do you want? As your mentor, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elijah said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Let me explain this, because in this culture, it was understood what this meant. So what this means in this culture, if you were the firstborn son, all the other sons being part of the family are going to get a portion of inheritance. And here's the beauty about this. And so if you look at this and go, well, if I don't have a double portion, then I'm not a part of God. See, being in the family gives you a portion. So if you're here today and you've said yes to Jesus, God has given you a portion in His kingdom, an inheritance, a guarantee of your salvation. This is not what we're talking about today. But the firstborn son, he gets double what everybody else does. And what they're talking about here is, he's saying, I want that. I want that blessing on me. I want to carry the mantle. And here's what's really cool, and I brought this in here, though I wasn't really planning to leave. Literally, if you look at the miracles recorded in our Bibles of Elijah, there was 14. And if you look at the miracles that were recorded for Elisha, there was 28. Double the portion. Which, this is looking from our end, it's like we've seen the end of the story and it's cool, but I mean, imagine this. Like, he could have asked for anything. It's kind of like Solomon when he asked for wisdom to rule his people. He didn't ask for something that was going to go away. He asked for a double portion. And here's what happens. Because here's the cool thing. Like, I cannot pray for you to have a double portion. Like, we could end service and go, hey, come forward, and I can pray, and you have a possibility of getting a double portion. The only one who gives the double portion is the parent. Not me. It was God. And so this is what Elijah is getting ready to say. He said, and he said to him, you have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me, as I'm being taken away from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it will not be so. And they, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. I guess I grew up in a generation that had movies for everything. And so I see a little screenplay, you know, like I see this chariot on fire and these horses, and like they're being separated by the two. And then, like, to be honest, like if you see a chariot of fire and horses of fire, you're going to be on the ground or running away from it. Like, there are so many things that could have taken away his seeing his master being taken away. Like, in the New Testament, when angels appear, people fall to the ground in fear. And they're not even, like, aggressive. They're not on fire. They're just standing there. Like, this is a chariot of fire, horses on fire. So, you see, y'all are tainted because you've seen movies with special effects. You're like, oh, I know how they do that. No. Like, this is for real scary. But, still on. So, horses separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Man. And I love this guy. Like, I imagine him like jumping. Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Check this out. And we're going to see it in just a second, but when the whirlwind whipped Elijah up to heaven, his coat fell off. It's on the ground. And Elisha is sitting there, and this is it didn't really make a whole lot of sense in our culture, but this is a big deal. So he literally sees him. He's acknowledging that the double blessing is mine. He hasn't received it. Not a miracle has happened up until this point. Nothing. He has not done anything yet. And he immediately rips again his clothes and just said, this was me. I'm ripping them apart. I'm putting them down. And I'm going to go pick up this mantle. He was going to become the new Elijah. And it says in verse 13, it says, and he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood. Now, this is the test. I think every one of us, as we pursue the things of God, we're going to meet challenges. So his first challenge happened in the first minute of his double blessing. So they came over the river because of Elijah's miracle of hitting the water and it parting and they're walking through. And so now he's on the other side of the Jordan that he doesn't want to be on. He gets the cloak, he rolls it up, and he's standing there at the water. Listen to what he said. He took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elijah went over. And it didn't get easy. I mean, this wasn't like he got it and it was amazing. I mean, they were running from their life, because when God asked them to go speak to a disobedient king, that's like coming to, let's get a tyrant that's out there. I don't know necessarily one, but you go to their country and say, you know, the God of heavens is going to judge you. And if you don't stop doing this, you know, they just kill you. Like, they didn't roll up into the king like, "Hey, you know, I'm the messenger of God." I mean, a lot of the prophets of God met horrible ends being obedient. And here's cool. There's literally 28 different things that he did. From when he went into a town that the water was polluted, he healed the water. Now, this is kind of a funny side note. I just got to throw it in there. His third miracle, his third, like, God. So he's walking down the road, and evidently he's bald. So, like, yeah. He's bald, and so all the bald guys, you just got to wait for this. And so he's walking down the road, and these 42 teenagers roll up in there, and they're like, "Baldy! Hey, Baldy! Like, the glare from your head is massive!" And he's like, he prayed a curse on them, and two she-bears came out and mauled them all to death. So you better be careful talking about somebody's hairline. It's dangerous. I mean, there's so many things that happen. I mean, there's a lady that she set up a house for him above their house, a room that he could stay in as he's traveling back and forth. And he's like, "What do you want?" And she's like, "I don't need anything. Like, we're just blessed to have you." And he's like, "God's going to give you a son." She gets pregnant, has a son, and a couple years later, he dies. They run to get Elijah, and he said, "Take my staff," laid the staff on the kid's head. That didn't fully work, and he goes over there and literally lays on him, gets up, lays on him again. Kid, I mean, amazing miracles that this man did. Till the end, and I think this is the coolest one, to the end of his life, his bones were put in a tomb. And there was a person that was mortally wounded and died, and they threw him into the tomb, and he touched the bones of Elijah and came back to life. Like, hear this. When we're obedient to God, when we have set our focus and attention, because what Elijah said to him, and this is where we get, let's pull this full circle into us today, because we're not necessarily following a prophet around, we're following the prophet, which is Jesus. And what he's saying is, like, your only goal is to set your eyes and attention on me. That's how we walk into the double blessing. And here's the benefit. As we faithfully walk in and do things that God is going to ask us to do, compel us to do, that don't make sense and can ultimately bring harm to us. Maybe loving on someone that doesn't love us back. Maybe doing something for someone that we're going to be neglected by it. And God is saying all this, and in the benefit of being in this life where we get to experience the double portion that God, that even in our death, life comes. Like, there is a benefit of us living for Christ that lives on past us. I mean, not to go to Gladiator again, but what we do in this life echoes in eternity. What we do here, and let me clarify this, what we do in this life for the kingdom echoes for eternity. And so I've got a few questions I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up, and I just want to challenge you this morning. First is, if this is exciting for you, like, "Oh, I want a double portion," the first question that I want to just put in your brain is, why do you want a double portion? Because let me be completely honest, over the last 3.5 years, almost 4 years that we've planted this church, there's parts of me that wants a double portion for the wrong reason. There's parts of me that wants to see this explode. There's parts of me that wants to see God do amazing things, but parts of that is me wanting them for me. And I truly believe that over the last 3.5 years, God's going, I'm going to kill that in you, or we're not going to move forward. And so maybe this morning that you just want more of God. You have dreamed about the things that God wants to do in and through you, but you have to clarify the why. Because if the why has anything to do with you, I believe He's not going to give it to you. Because this is not about you. All the things that Elijah didn't get, money and success and fame necessarily. He was just obedient to bringing the message of God. The next, are you willing to enter into a journey that will go the rest of your life? Because maybe you were allowed to, too, when someone talked about salvation and you said yes to Jesus, that it was like literally just saying, you know, kind of like a check in that box, like, yes, I identify with Christ and now I am saved, versus I am following. Because that's what Jesus asked. During His ministry, He didn't ask people to identify with Him. He asked people to follow Him. And so are you willing to start a journey that is literally going to last you to the end of your days? And on that journey, you have to fix your attention on Jesus. Look, it is the greatest thing that you can give your life to. I mean, ask these Fortune 500 people. I mean, the richest of the rich have a higher suicide rate than we do. Why? Money does not satisfy us. Things are not going to make us happy. But investing our life in things that go on forever. Like, I spent 9 years in youth ministry, and I part of the years I felt like were just a waste. Like, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't feel like anybody's listening to me. I don't see any traction. I don't see anything happening. And years later, I have had kids reach back out to me going, I know you didn't think I was listening. I know you thought, you know, I annoyed you and I did this. And, you know, like, you know, I love Jesus. I'm serving Jesus. I'm married. I have kids. I mean, like, you just don't know what you're doing now through your faithfulness that will be a benefit, not only to those inside your family, but those that you love on. And here's the last thing, and this might take a little effort on your part to bore into your soul. What is God asking you to take off and put on? It's hard to enter in. It's impossible to enter into the double portion carrying something that God's asking you to take off and asking you to put on. And so I just want to, before we go into our worship, if you're here this morning and you don't know God at all, and this just double portion, I don't even know about single portion, I don't know about portion control, I don't know about anything. And maybe you're in this room and it just seems like, well, why would I want even a double of something I'm not sure of? Here's what the beauty of the gospel is. The reason why over 2,000 years later, after this man died on a cross, we're still worshiping, celebrating, because he is living and breathing. And he bought for us the capacity to have everything, to not settle for just a good life, to have abundance. And he did that by coming here in the flesh and living the life that you could not, going to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin once and for all, so that you could have an inheritance, enter into the kingdom, not just so that you go to heaven one day, but live today with purpose and destiny. And if you want that, all you have to do to begin the journey is to admit, like, I'm an utter, utter failure in trying to be what God's wanted me to be. We are. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all turned away. But He has done what we couldn't. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus, all you have to do is acknowledge your inability and put your trust and faith in Him. And if you begin a journey today, we intentionally don't make a big deal necessarily, like, come forward and do this, because we want it to be what God is doing in and through you, not pressure to raise your hand or do something, which we do sometimes. But if you do give yourself to God, I encourage you, because you cannot journey alone, is just to tell someone. Maybe in your family, someone in the church, we're going to have prayer people come up at the end. Maybe today you just want to say, I've just given my life to God and I just need prayer. I don't know what to do. And we want to help you there. And so I'm going to pray, we're going to worship a God that not only gives us inheritance, but He offers us life to the full. And so, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You that this morning, Lord, we don't have to follow around a physical prophet and wait for the whirlwind to take him up, that we can believe in the one true God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we can have life. Lord, You can heal us from brokenness. You can make us whole again. You can restore relationships. You can rebuild marriages. Lord, You can give us purpose in a destiny where we were stuck. And so, Lord, this morning, if we're stuck in one of those cities that we're trying to progress to this place, Lord, I pray that You would just give us a nudge, that You would push us to that next place, to that next step, that we would never settle for a good life. But, Lord, we would want everything that You want. And so, Lord, I pray that You would be honored not only with our worship, but You would be honored, Lord, with our honesty and our conversation with You during this last few minutes of our service. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank You that You call us sons and daughters. Lord, before we've done anything, Lord, You call us and give us an inheritance into Your kingdom. Lord, thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You would just breathe on us. And Lord, for those willing, Lord, I pray that the road to the double portion would just be a miraculous journey filled with stories that will warm the soul of what You do in and through someone willing to humble themselves and give themselves completely. So Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your spirit. Thank You for Your Son. We pray these things.